Happy Easter. 2 days ago, we remembered the death of our Lord on the day we call Good Friday. Today, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. For most of us, the events leading up to the death of our Lord and his resurrection have played a large role in our celebration of Easter. We feast. We hide and search for Easter eggs. We eat candy. And we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus that I want to reflect on today. If it were possible to travel back in time to Jerusalem the week that Jesus was crucified, we would see Jesus entering the city on the back of a young donkey. The city would have been packed because it was nearing Passover, and multitudes of Jewish pilgrims were gathering to offer sacrifices to God at the temple. The crowds cheered and laid their cloaks and palms and olive branches before him, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Yet within 5 days, those same crowds were saying, "Crucify him." In a very short time, they went from cheers to jeers. They had anticipated a military king who would rid them of the scourge of the Roman infiltration of their land. Throughout the week, the priest had plotted to kill Jesus. Thursday of that week, Jesus celebrated the Passover with the 12. Then he was arrested, tried before the high priest, then Pontius Pilate, and then Herod. He was handed over to the Romans and crucified. On the third day, he rose from the dead. Now, this is just a short paraphrase of the story we all know so well. Many of us have heard it from a very young age. It is the foundation of our faith. My goal today in teaching about this death and resurrection of Jesus, is not to teach you something you don't already know or haven't heard many times. We know the story so well. My teaching this is simply to remind you and myself of the amazing sacrifices Jesus made in order to redeem us from our sins. And being reminded of this, that we might be encouraged and walk closer to our Savior and our God. I'm not going to teach today using the gospel accounts of the events leading up to and including the death and resurrection of Christ. I want to instead look at a few of the pictures that God painted throughout the Old Testament of who Christ is and the redemptive work he did on our behalf. The first event I want to look at isn't even a picture of who Christ is. It's an actual event that shows us the pre-incarnate Christ at the creation of the world. It is the first glimpse we get to see of our Savior before he took on the form of a man. It's in the account of the creation of the universe in Genesis 1:1-3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now I'm going to stop right there because I could read the whole account of creation, but let me just say that the thing that stands out to me most here is that God said, "Let there be light." And God said, "Let the waters be divided." And God said, and it was. That's the incredible strength and power that our God has. But let me go on and read to you how John puts it in John 1, verse 1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. This is Jesus. This is the Creator. Jesus is God, the creator of the universe. C.S. Lewis, in the Chronicles of Narnia, writes of the creation metaphorically. In his story, he pictures Christ as a lion named Aslan. At the creation of Narnia, Aslan sings Narnia into being. I love that picture. But whether speak or sing, God created the heavens and the earth. The magnificence of God in his awesome power. I go back to this because I think it's important to remember the power and majesty of our Lord as we look at the sacrifice he made to take away the sins of the world. Throughout Scripture, God uses the picture of sacrifice of animals to represent Jesus offering himself as an atonement for our sins. The first time we see this is in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain and Abel bring offerings to God. Cain brought the fruits of his labor. He brought grains. But Abel brought the fat of the firstborn of his flock. God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. God, seeing Cain was downcast, said to him, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" Genesis 4, verse 6, in part of 7. If you stand looking over the peak of mountains, from that vantage point, we see only the peaks of other mountains and not the valleys in between. And I think that's a lot of what's happening here in chapter 4 of Genesis. We see only the peaks, the events of Cain and Abel bringing an offering to God. We don't see what leads up to it. We don't see the in-betweens. When God tells Cain, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" It leads me to believe that God already let them know what would be acceptable as a sacrifice and what wouldn't. Cain offered from the work of his own hands, while Abel offered what had been provided for him, the firstborn of his flock. Later in Genesis, we read about Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice to God. In chapter 22 of Genesis, we see, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham, here am I,' he replied. Then God said, 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you.' Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, and took him 2 days. It took him with two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, and he himself carried the fire and a knife. As the two went out together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, 'Father.' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and the wood are here,' Isaac said, 'but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together." Now we know how the rest of this story goes. Abraham prepared to offer Isaac, but God at the last minute stops him and provided a ram to be offered that was caught in the thicket. In this story, we can see many metaphorical references to Christ. In the end, it was not what Abraham did which was offered to God. It was what God provided. It was Abraham's faith, and it was that that was counted to him for righteousness. The third picture of Christ's finished work on the cross I want to look at this morning, Jesus himself referenced at the Passover feast that he celebrated with his disciples just before his arrest. We often focus on the bread and the wine as a picture of his sacrifice and what we call the Last Supper. But we need to remember that what he was doing was celebrating the Passover feast. If we look back in the book of Exodus, we see the origins of this feast, Exodus 12:3-14. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the third day of this month, each man is to take up a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you must take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they are to eat the lambs. That same night they are to roast the meat over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled with water, but roast it over the fire with the heads, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat: with your cloak tucked into your belts, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. I'll bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses of where you are, and I will see the blood, and I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. The death of the firstborn was the last of the 10 plagues of Egypt and was brought on by the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. The Passover feast commemorates God leading the children of Israel out of bondage. The blood on the door caused the spirit to pass over that house. The death of the lamb allowed Israel to be released from bondage. From the fall of man in Genesis, the relationship God wanted to have with man was broken. The result of the fall was death, not so much as a punishment, but as a natural result of the fall. Sinful man could no longer be in the presence of a holy God. The hideousness of our sin cannot exist in the presence of a pure and sinless God. Therefore, death passed on to all men. But God was not satisfied with this. He chose to restore the relationship he had with us. Our sins had to be dealt with, though. The payment for our sins could only be made by one who knew no sin. A sinful man simply would not be worthy of paying even for his own sins, let alone for the sins of the world. So God made him who knew no sins to become sin for us, so that we might be his righteousness. God paints a vivid picture of Christ as the Lamb of God. This picture is seen throughout his life, from his birthplace in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem being the place where sacrificial lambs were raised. Just outside of Bethlehem is the Tower of the Flock, where shepherds would stand to watch over their flocks. And these flocks were raising the lambs to be used for sacrifices, specifically for the Passover sacrifice. Interestingly, God chose this for God, for Christ's birthplace, to point out from the very beginning that he was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Throughout Scripture, God uses the picture of a lamb to represent Christ, his pure, unspotted, holy lamb, the only one that could take away the sins of the world. You see, the blood of lambs was never able to do that. It was never able to cancel the indebtedness of man as a result of sin. The blood of a lamb could only cover sin. It could never forgive sin. You see, if you take a brief glance at God's interaction with man from creation onward, it would be easy to conclude that God started with plan A. I'll make man. I'll have perfect fellowship with him. Then man fell. So scratch that. Let's go on to plan B. Let's try the law. Oops, that didn't work. Man wasn't able to keep that. So, well, let's try sacrifices. No good either. The lambs are not enough. Okay, we're on to now, I think, to plan D. Okay, I'll just give my son. Hey, finally, that worked. Now, the plan from the very beginning was always the finished work of Christ on the cross to redeem us from our sins in rebellion against God. Sacrifices were never meant to forgive sin. Only the blood of a spotless lamb, the spotless Lamb of God, could forgive sin and restore us to a perfect fellowship with God. The law, it never had the power, we never had the power to live by it and to live holy and unblemished before God through the law. It was only to point us to the fact that we were incapable in and of ourselves to merit God's favor. Only the blood of a spotless lamb, the spotless lamb Christ Jesus, could forgive sins and restore us to that perfect fellowship that God wants. Colossians says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Colossians 2:13-15. The end of that week we talked about at the beginning of this message concluded in Christ's death and resurrection, in the restoration through faith of man's relationship with God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your love, for giving your son to die on the cross for us, that we wouldn't die in our sins in separation from you for eternity, but that we could, through faith, have a relationship restored with you and spend eternity with you in that perfect fellowship that you wanted from the beginning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.